This morning, I'd like to look with you at 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. And in this chapter, I'd like to particularly focus your thoughts on the comfort that God can give. The comfort that God can give. If I were to ask you how you deal with sufferings and how you deal with upsets and pain, I wonder how you'd respond. I wonder what you'd say. I wonder how you deal with difficulty precisely because you are a Christian. How do you respond in those situations? Maybe if you have children or you've had children and you see that they go through a bit of a hard time because of the stand that you take as a Christian, and you say, I'm not happy for them to get involved in that at school. And maybe you stop them going on a school trip or whatever it might be, and you see how it affects them. Maybe there have been times in a work setting when you haven't joined in with something. Maybe it's been the Christmas social and you've said, as a Christian, it's not something I should be doing. I can't join you in that, whatever it might be. And it causes that angst, that difficulty. And there's that feeling against you and you're thinking, oh no, what do I do now? Here it is. It's difficult and it's hard and it seems to build against you and they hold it against you. And maybe these are minor ways. Richard mentioned in his prayer about people who are really suffering, people who this morning are in prison. I wonder how they respond. I wonder if we were in that situation, how we would respond. In the back of your minds, maybe you're thinking, well, I know that the disciples, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Or in James, where we read, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And this attitude of, instead of being downbeaten and depressed and discouraged, rather the opposite, this rejoicing, this thankfulness. And maybe you have that in your mind and you say, that's what I want to be, but I struggle to be. Because when the trials come, when disappointment hits, when hardship comes, I feel discouraged. Well, in this chapter, and you see it throughout this book actually, but particularly as we look at this chapter, I want us to understand that God would have true Christians suffer. And when we are suffering, that even in those sufferings, that we would see that God is able to comfort. And that he does it for our good, and he does it for his glory. So remember, when we face those times of trial and suffering and difficulty, as a Christian specifically, God does it for our good, and he does it for his glory. So in the light of that, let's look at this passage together. And let's have this question in the back of your minds. Why do we suffer and how should we view it? Why do we suffer and how should we view it? As I come, and I know Richard, I know Richard fairly well. But the rest of you, I have no idea what God has taken you through in life. No idea whatsoever at all. So I'm aware that, as I speak, that you may have been through great pain, been through great difficulty. Or it may be that you are going through great difficulty now. And I understand that. So I trust that what I say would be sensitive to our different situations. But here, from this passage, I'd like to look at three simple points. Firstly, the comfort that we can have during suffering. Secondly, the result of suffering. And thirdly, and this might seem strange, the necessity of suffering. So let's have a look at the first one, the comfort during suffering. And my first little point under this one is true comfort can only come from God. Now let's look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul opens his letter here to the Corinthians by focusing on his sufferings and the trials that he's experienced as a Christian. Now, we haven't got time to open up the full context here of 2 Corinthians and to look into it, but we'll touch on it in a few moments' time. But far from being downbeaten and depressed as Paul looks at what he's been through. Instead, he's rejoicing. And here he is, he's praising God. And he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "The God of all comfort, the God of all comfort." Notice what he ascribes to God. The God of all comfort. True comfort can only come from God. Now that's something we need to remember. True comfort can only come from God. That phrase, God of all comfort, does that remind you of anything? Does it remind you of the God of all grace? True grace can only come from the God of all grace. True comfort can only come from the God of all comfort. And here is Paul reminding us that comfort comes from the God of all comfort. And so we see that Paul, in his most painful trials, is always able to look up to God. Because in those times, God gives him comfort. I don't know if you've ever been in those awkward situations when you've been with a child. It's not your child, you're not related to them. And they've hurt themselves. And they're beside themselves in absolute, well, you'd say agony if you were to look at how they're behaving. But then you just see it's little greys. But they're screaming their head off. And there you are, you're trying to comfort them and you're trying to help them. But it's not making any difference. And as you try and console them, they just scream louder and louder and louder. And why is it? They just want their mum or their dad. You won't do. And it's so embarrassing, isn't it? And there you are, you're carrying around this screaming child, trying to look for the parents. And everyone's looking around at you and thinking, oh, what have they done to them? But I wonder, when you are in situations when you're suffering, when you're going through a trial, is your reaction the same as that child? I want my father. I want the comfort that he gives. I want my God, the one who is my fortress, my shield, my rock. In Psalm 73, we read there, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Isn't that lovely? Even though everything's failing, God is my strength and is my portion forever. So the Christian can turn to their Heavenly Father because God is the God of all comfort. But I wonder, what does someone do who's not a Christian? When they're buffeted, when they're hit by the events in life, where do they turn? What can you turn to? Where can true comfort really come from? A while ago, one of my neighbours was sharing how her mother had died. And she said, "But you know, I draw comfort from looking up the stars in the night sky and thinking my mum's one of those looking down on me." Now, what comfort does that really give you? We know what stars are, don't we? They're great, big, huge, humongous, burning balls of gas. It's not her mother. How can that give any comfort to anyone? And yet, these are the types of things that, if God is not your comfort, what will you hold on to? Maybe for some, and it's so popular today, alcohol is their source of comfort. To alleviate the pain, to drown the sorrows, to relieve the stress, the suffering, the boredom in life. And you see how it's growing in our society, and you see how it affects so many people. And yet, as Christians, what do we say? God is the God of all comfort. Where should we turn? To friends, to socializing, to alcohol, to our careers, to our distracting our minds with hobbies? No. We turn to the God who is the God of all comfort. So true comfort can only come from God. Secondly, God's comfort is greater than our suffering. God's comfort is greater than our suffering. Look in verse 4. who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He gives us comfort in all of our tribulation, whatever it might be. Paul's experience was that no matter how great or how small the difficulty was that he was going through, God's comfort was greater. He proved it. There was no situation that Paul had ever been in where he suddenly looked and thought, wow, this is beyond what God is able to help me with. This is beyond how far God's comfort can reach. No, whatever his trouble, all his tribulation, God's comfort was sufficient. Look at verse 5. It says, therefore, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. However great their sufferings were, and they are abounding, God's comfort was even greater, and it abounded even more. Have you ever, maybe looking back in your own life, thought of a time where you've said, if I were to go through such and such a situation, I do not know how I would cope? I know people that have said this. Maybe a child has been severely ill, or they've died, or maybe an illness that you've been through yourself. And if you were to ask them before that event, and maybe from your own experiences, I wouldn't know how I'd get through. And yet, their experience afterwards, as they look back, is that some way, incredibly, God helped me. God carried me. God lifted me, and he took me through. However great that pain was, God's comfort was greater. Maybe you've experienced that for yourself in a real way. Maybe you haven't quite experienced that in all its rawness. But you know other people who have. And you see that that's their testimony. Do you ever worry about what the future holds? I see there on the list in the prayer points for people to pray for in these next few weeks. There's things where, if I was in your shoes, I think I'd be concerned. I'd be worried. I'd be anxious. Do you look forward to what this next week might hold? This next year, what it might hold? And you're concerned. What if humanism, militant humanism, just keeps increasing, increasing, and smothering Christianity in this country? What if Islam were to take a stronger grip in our land here? What would the world be like for the children that are growing up in this world now? Well, remember that whatever the suffering, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, God's comfort is greater. And so therefore, don't worry. Trust God. And that's what we see from Paul's experiences. We see that we do not need to fear what the future holds, because God's comfort is greater than all the troubles that can come. Isn't that an encouragement? God's comfort. And then thirdly, you can be a source of comfort to other people. Let's look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul's saying, look, we've been through this terrible situation ourselves. We've experienced it. We've had all these difficulties piling in on us. And yet wonderfully, amazingly, miraculously, God's comfort carried us through. And now, we, having that experience, are able to pass that comfort on to others. And he can be a source of comfort to them. But notice the source of the comfort. The source of the comfort is still the same. It's not that Paul now is going to be someone else's comfort. It's that God, the God of all comfort, through the encouragement of Paul to someone else, can be proved as their comfort too. And notice how Paul speaks here. He doesn't speak in a way where he says, Well, as I look around the church and as I look at people I get on with, I have this natural affinity with them. I feel I can really help them. But that type of person, they just, they rub me up. They kind of really get my back up. They're just so prickly, so awkward, and so I find them so difficult. I'll leave them for someone else to kind of help and encourage. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, the God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them in any trouble. Whoever's in any trouble, Paul is saying, I want to help. I want to encourage. One of the nice things about coming to a place where you don't know anyone is that you don't know any of the relationships between people. But I can guarantee, with this number of people, there'll be little things maybe, I don't know, maybe bigger things between us where find someone a bit prickly or a bit difficult or whatever it might be. And our natural response might be to just step away slightly. But here Paul is saying, I want to bless and help and be an encouragement to any who are going through trouble and difficulty. You know how soldiers, when they have come back from a conflict, sometimes they have found it very hard to talk about the sufferings they've been through. Maybe it's because what they saw and experienced was just so brutal. The trauma that they've seen, the pain that they've experienced. And they find it hard then to talk about it and share about it. And that's understandable. But as Christians, what should our attitude be? Here is Paul. He's saying, I've been through all this trouble. The trouble abounded. It was great. And yet he says, I've been through that pain. I'm not going to bury it away. I'm not going to smother it and hide it and keep it just for myself. He's saying, from that I'm going to learn. From that I will share. From those experiences, I will seek to be a blessing to other people. So I wonder, think about the ways that you have been helped spiritually. How God has comforted you. Learn to articulate that. Learn to be able to put it into words, even when it's been painful. Learn to share how God has helped you so that God might be able to help others through you. When someone else is in difficult situations, don't use light words like, oh, you'll be okay. Pull yourself together, think positively, and you'll be able to soldier through. No, instead, give more meaningful words of comfort. Look at how you've been comforted and look to see how you can pass that on and be a blessing. So my first little point is that true comfort can only come from God. Secondly, let's have a look at the result of suffering. The result of suffering. And the first thing that we'd like to draw your attention to in verses 8 and 9, we see this, is that it forces our dependence upon God. We don't know exactly what the situation is that Paul has been through here in verses 8 and 9. However, Paul isn't focusing on what's oppressed him, but instead he looks at how it's oppressed him. So let's look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul here is saying, look, we were desperate. We were at our wits' end. Literally, they thought they were going to die. They were brought completely to the end of themselves. And now here they are. God has brought them through. How have they stood? How did they manage to survive when they were so low, so discouraged, so pressed, so crunched by the situation around them? Well, do you realize that's where God wanted them to be? That's the stage that God wants to get them to. So they get to that place where they're saying, I'm at my wit's end. as it were, here. I'm despairing even of life. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I can carry this on. I look within and there's no more strength within me. And what's it cause you to do? There's nothing I can do. And therefore it causes you to lift your eyes up. Has that been your experience when you've been through hard times? Do you pray more? Does it cause you to see, what can you do? You desperately need God's help in this situation. And as you read through 2 Corinthians, you see that this is Paul's weakness and it accentuates God's glory. So elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, he likens himself to a fragile clay jar. Like, give it a knock and it would shatter. Or as someone who's weak and decaying. Or as someone who's got a constant thorn in the flesh. But in all of these things, Paul doesn't get discouraged. Instead, he says, this is an opportunity for me to see my weakness and to see God's strength, to see God's provision and God's help. I wonder if I ever went through some of the things that Paul went through, how would I feel? I wonder how you would feel. Do you feel defeated? When you're in trials, do you feel deflated? Or do you feel victorious? Well, you can't say I feel victorious, surely not. But where are you looking? You see, if we feel defeated, deflated, this is the end of it. There's nothing else that can be done. Where are we looking for our strength? We're looking within. But here is Paul. He got to that situation. Where does he look? He looks up and he sees the strength, the comfort that God gives. So it forces greater dependence upon God. The second thing that we see here, look in verse 11. I'll read 11 for you. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So what's happened here? Suffering has caused total dependence upon God. However, here we see it now causes people to come together to pray for Paul. It encourages a unity in prayer. That phrase there, helping together, in verse 11. It comes from the Greek word where it has three words as the meaning. With, under, and work. And the idea is that there's a group of people carrying this heavy load with each other under this load, but they're working together. And here Paul is saying, when I was going through all this difficulty, this trial, you came together. You had this unity in prayer. You were burdened. There was a work that you laboured in together. And you see the result of it. Isn't that a blessing? Has that been your experience? I have a friend who lives in Northern Ireland whose daughter had some very serious health complications. And they're travelling over to Liverpool. And they'll be having some serious operations. But to reduce the seizures that she has, it means that with this operation on her brain, she may lose some of her sight or her hearing. And her parents are thinking, what do we do? These seizures are serious. We need to reduce them. But then if we do this operation, it's going to have this side effect. And you can imagine the pain that they're going through. What's that caused? That's caused people to gather together to pray for that little girl. People gathering under that burden, that weight, sharing with those parents and praying for this child. I wonder what you're burdened about. Are you praying for others who are suffering? It's lovely to see this list that you have. It unites us to pray for each other. A few years ago, on Facebook, I saw someone who put as their a little note, come the new year, they said, I am going to aim to remove all negativity from my life. Interesting aim. I wonder if she'll achieve it. Then she said, head up, smile, and only care about those who care about me. Happy New Year, one and all. She had this blazoned across her Facebook page. What's she saying? If you don't care about me, I'm not going to care about you. Isn't that selfish? That shouldn't be our attitude as Christians. Our attitude as Christians would say, look, you're in pain, you're in difficulty. I need to come alongside you. We need to be praying for you. We need to be helping you. This isn't a selfishness that we can have. It's not an inward looking, hey everyone, how can you all help me? Reminds me of my one of my nephews who on his birthday walked into church after service when they're having a fellowship time, and he called out in a loud voice, so who's got a present for me? What's he saying? It's all about me. But that shouldn't be our attitude in life, should it? Our attitude should be, who's in pain? Who's in difficulty? Who can we be praying for? Who can we be helping? So it encourages unity in prayer. And what's the result? It results in praise. Verse 11 shows us that sufferings and trials result in thanksgiving and rejoicing. Look at verse 11. You also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the many, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Can you see the sequence that has taken place? The sufferings that Paul was going through had touched the heart of the Corinthians. They had united together, they had been burdened for him, and they'd prayed for him. And now many people, as a result, are rejoicing because Paul's been helped and is able to continue blessing and being a service to God. What an unexpected outcome. I wonder what Paul thought when he felt that he was just stretched beyond anything he could do. Did he think, this is going to result in God's glory? This will result in more people praising and honouring and glorifying God. I wonder how you sometimes view your situations. Do you think, you know, my difficulty now may be a cause for other people to rejoice and give thanks to God? Isn't it wonderful how God can do that? Even in our greatest pain, in our greatest suffering. Lastly then, let me just close off by thinking here about the necessity of suffering. We've seen that true comfort can only come from God. We've seen that suffering isn't a pointless exercise. God has his purposes in it. And ultimately, it brings glory and praise to him. But why has Paul started this book, this second letter that he's writing to the Corinthians, focusing on his own experiences and sufferings? Well, I think this is the crux, maybe, of the passage that we're looking at. And it's to drive home that sufferings are a crucial part of the Christian life. It shows that you're an authentic Christian. You know, in 2 Peter, where it talks about how we are suffering. Sorry, in 1 Peter, how when we go through a trial, what does it do? It tests our faith. And those trials might be severe. But Peter tells us it tests, it proves, it shows the genuineness of our faith. Do you remember the parable of the sower? There he is, he's out sowing, scatters the seed. What happens to the seed that falls among the rocks? Falls in the rocks, it can't send down any root. And when the sun comes out, it withers. What's that a picture of? Someone who hears God's word and thinks, oh, this is good. But there's no root. And when persecution comes, oh, this is too tough. They go. What's happening? The trial has shown that their faith isn't genuine, isn't real. And trials prove our genuineness, the genuineness of our faith. Paul here is wanting to show his genuineness in his character and in his faith. You see, there'd been other people coming in to Corinth while Paul had been away. And these teachers have come in and they look impressive. Maybe they speak a bit more eloquently than Paul does. They're more impressive in their mannerisms. And people are starting to look at these men and say, wow, these are people that we should be following. But Paul is showing, actually, these people are worldly. They're out for their own gain. They're out for what they can get out of it. And so look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly toward you." Fleshly wisdom, worldly wisdom, says you don't want to be suffering. You don't want to be going through this pain. That's not how your life should be. You've got something wrong if you're going through this type of difficulty. Fleshly wisdom, worldly wisdom, would look at Paul and be ashamed of his chains. Would be ashamed of what he's going through. But rather, on the contrary, what is God's godly wisdom? Godly wisdom says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. See, if we're seeking to live a pain-free life, that's not God's way. God's way is to show us the genuineness of our faith, to help us realize the preciousness of our faith, as we see in 1 Peter 1. And Paul is showing, this is my experience. I've been through this. I am the real deal. I am a genuine teacher. I am one who is following the Lord Jesus Christ, not following my own fleshly desires. So these new teachers that are coming in, that are living this life, not wanting to suffer in any way, Paul is saying, they're not true believers. Don't look to them. God uses sufferings. God uses trials to help us grow, to help us take our eyes off ourselves, to put them onto him, and to bring glory to him. And so in verse 14, Paul says, we are your boast. We are your boast. He's saying, look, you should be rejoicing in us and valuing us. The gospel, and value the gospel that we are preaching to you. It's genuine. It's true. Don't be cold to us. Love us. Don't be carried away by these empty, shallow, false teachers. Follow us sincerely. I wonder how you look at this chapter as we draw now to a close. And I wonder if it's been a comfort to you. Sometimes we go through times when it's so difficult, we don't quite know what to do. I read about William Wernbrand. What's his first name? Is it William Wernbrand? And he was in the communist country when the communists came in, and he was going through great suffering and great trial. They put him in prison. They were blasting out this indoctrination all day, every day, just repeating the same thing. There is no God. 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 He's been tortured, beaten, in immense, incredible pain. And when he writes about it later, he says, there were times when we couldn't even pray. We were just so much in pain, so oppressed, so stretched to the very, very extremity, we couldn't even pray. When he came out of prison and he saw what was happening to the church, he saw how some people had abandoned the faith. Incredibly, he said, there were times when I wished that I could have been back in prison and known God like I knew him then. He said, in those times when you just felt so extremely crushed and at breaking point, when you couldn't even find the words to pray, he said, God and his Holy Spirit came and helped him in a way like he'd never known before. So much so that when he came back out of prison, he said, there were times when I wished I was back in there, experiencing that realness of God. And so for us, as we look at these situations, don't despise sufferings. Don't fear them. Don't just wish them all out of your life. But instead, see them as an opportunity for God to draw closer to you, for God to magnify himself, for God to prove to you that he is the God of all comfort. And one day, all these trials will be over. One day they'll be gone. One day our faith will have an end. It will have a completion. And we will see God. And we will rejoice in the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled that he has been reserving for us. What a glorious thing that is. And so, let's lift our eyes up. Let's look to him, the God of all comfort.